Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul asked. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Notice that's how the sixth chapter of the book of Romans opens up. As many of you know, this is a chapter about being crucified with Christ, dead, buried, and raised up by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just start with verse 14 in this passage. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Notice, in context with the crucified life, following Jesus by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him is associated directly with the grace of God, which is a divine enablement of God working in the believer. And that happens as the believer follows Jesus. The only way to do that is to do it the way He prescribed, that we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Notice, following Jesus is daily, or it's not at all. There are so many people claiming to be Christians who are living a church membership life and are not living a kingdom life. To live a kingdom life is to follow King Jesus, and we must investigate, we must study, and prayerfully pore over the words of Jesus. All through the Gospels, Jesus said that if we're going to follow Him, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That is to be crucified, as Paul put it, with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ that liveth in us, and the life which we now
live in the flesh.
We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Notice here in verse 1 of our text, Romans chapter 6, Paul asks the rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if you read chapters 3 through 5, it establishes that we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And so he's addressing believers, obviously. The whole Bible is written directly to believers, to God's people. And he asks the question, shall we, that is, those who are saved by grace, continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the only way we could be saved is by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Now, notice, shall we continue, we that are saved, in sin that grace may abound? Well, the obvious answer, and he actually answers it in the next words, verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice, those that are saved by grace are dead to sin. They are dead and buried with Christ, as he goes on to elaborate on here and in many other places in the New Testament scriptures. So to be saved is to be crucified with Christ, to be dead and buried and raised up to new life in Christ. And that has to become a practical, not just a positional, but a practical reality in the life of believers that are truly following Christ. And it will. Now, so many want to say that Jesus paid it all, and he sure did, and that they're pretty much free to live any way they like. But this same Jesus who paid it all on the cross, it is finished, or paid in full, John 19:30, also commanded that those who will follow him deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Luke 9:23 and 24, the Apostle Paul elaborates on this cross truth throughout the books that the Holy Spirit led him to pen. You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, as we quoted earlier, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the normal Christian life, although it's nearly never taught in that which professes to be the church. It is a reality, and we will stand to give account to God for whether or not we observed, we studied, we knew, and we walked in the way that he prescribed in Scripture. We cannot continue in sin, beloved, and have grace, saving grace abound in our lives. So many don't even realize and are being cheated out of the truth of God concerning the holiness of God. Notice, God told us two times in his word, not just once, but twice, in triplicate, that he's holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. This is the only divine attribute that God chose to repeat three times in a row, but not only once, but twice, once in the Old and once in the New Testament. He is holy, holy, holy. And notice he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. On the subject of holiness, I want to read a quote that really gets at our topic today, if you will. Holiness, defined and explained by
a
dear friend of mine. He says this: holiness speaks more to nature than it does conduct. Good conduct is the spontaneous byproduct of the new nature, of the new creation man through the cross and death to the old nature. We are new creatures in Christ, saith the Scriptures. Travis continues, to preach holiness as conduct without a new nature through the cross understanding is legalism. Holiness is actually derived from the word wholeness with a W, meaning the thorough transformation of the whole, tripartite man. So many of these holiness preachers are preaching nothing but conduct under law. Law arouses sinful passions and causes sin to increase and was given in order to provoke transgressions, according to Romans 7. They are the enemies of the cross, unquote. That's from Travis Bryan. So I agree that holiness is more about the new nature of God, where we are made new creatures in Christ at the moment of regeneration, when he speaks of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. But Brother Travis refers to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul says that we are new creatures in Christ. This is essential. Notice, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice, it's only the person who is a new creation in Christ, that is, those who have been regenerated or born again, are able to walk out what God has defined as holiness through that relationship with him, which begins upon repentance and putting our faith in Christ, whereby the miracle of regeneration occurs in the believer, a miracle of God. Now, notice John Wesley gets at this born-again, new creation truth when he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is based on 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, which, let me go ahead and read those two verses. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. John Wesley writes, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, a true believer in him, there is a new creation. Only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. And when he is so created, the old things are passed away. Of their own accord, even as snow in spring, behold, the present, visible, undeniable change. All things are become new. He has new life, new senses, new faculties, new affections, new appetites, new ideas and conceptions. His whole tenor of action and conversation is new, and he lives, as it were, in a new world. God, men, the whole creation, heaven, earth, and all therein appear in a new light and stand related to him in a new manner, since he was created anew in Christ Jesus, unquote. That's John Wesley. So holiness is only possible when the believer walks out, if you will, works out his own salvation with fear and trembling out of that born-again life with Christ, where the Holy Spirit of God indwells the believer, and he is blessed to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ daily, being no longer separated or alienated from the life of God, but now made one with the Father and Christ through the sacrifice of Christ and the powerful regeneration miracle that has occurred in him as God brought him the repentance he acknowledged and adhered in obedience and put his faith in Christ. That's where our life with Christ begins, saints. Notice Zechariah 4:6. You know this verse. Let us be reminded and refreshed by these words of Scripture, which say, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Notice, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. Personal holiness is essential, and yet it's not a work of the flesh, but rather a work of God in the life of the truly born-again, presently abiding believer whose supreme first love is Jesus Christ, Revelation 2:4-5, of the born-again experience and holiness. Andrew Murray writes this. He wrote, the greatest test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is truth and life will be whether it produces an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest. Do not strive in your own strength. Cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus and wait upon him in the sure confidence that he is with you and works in you. Strive in prayer. Let faith fill your heart. So will you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, unquote, Andrew Murray. Now, saints, surely the tendency to make holiness a work of the flesh, to seek to accomplish such by means of our own will alone, will forever be a test till we are with Jesus in eternal glory. Have you noticed? Such a temptation to be religious, cleaning the outside of the cup while the inward man is dirty, must be resisted and crucified by the cross. Remember, Paul asked the Galatians who had departed from Christ, he said, have ye who have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, where he says they'd actually been bewitched, they'd had a spell, a witchcraft spell put over them, and it caused them to seek to now be perfect by the flesh, having begun, having received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And having begun in the Spirit, they sought to be now made perfect by the flesh, which is an impossibility. Remember Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Philippians 2:12-13. Work out your own salvation. Notice, don't work for, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't it a blessing to realize that God is working in his children both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Amen. One person once said, I tried, and then I learned to die. Let go and let God. Amen. I tried, and then I learned to die. Let go and let God. Holiness, beloved friends. God requires it, and yet he alone can provide it. We must not so much try harder as much as we must die deeper. As we consent to dying, Christ raises us upward in his holy image. Give up. Yes, just give up. And simply seek the face of he who alone is holy, holy, holy. And let him lead and guide you and empower and compel compel you in this life, that is, in oneness, abiding union with Christ. Now, as everything in the Christian life, and including and beginning with initial salvation, everything comes by faith. In fact, we're assured in the Bible that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. Notice, God is our salvation. Christ is. Amen. And we must believe that He is by faith. Didn't the Lord tell us that He was going to continue the work that He began in us? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 should be of great comfort to each of us. Notice it says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, He gave us that promise. Yes, the Lord desires to and sure will continue the good work He began in us as we work or walk out. Not for, but work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. He is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:12-13, Jesus tells us, His own, that is, that if we do not abide or remain in Him, we shall be cast into the fires of hell. John chapter 15, verse 6, and notice the context there of that abiding relationship with Christ. An abiding relationship is summated by being rooted and grounded in Christ, no different than a tree that's planted in the ground by the rivers of living water. And being planted in the ground, it is absorbing the nutrients of the soil, the minerals, etc., and is growing ever so large and fruitful. And that's the same thing that we have as we're rooted and grounded in Christ, abiding, remaining, fellowshipping continually in Christ, that our lives are absorbing the divine attributes and blessings and minerals and nourishment, and they are producing the fruit that glorifies God. As John 15 points out, Jesus speaks of fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. In that order, there'll be a progression of fruit bearing. Notice Jesus says, John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, He's the vine. Notice we're the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now let me stop to say this. Perhaps someone listening is finding themselves in a place, a season of being stripped by the Lord. That only proves that you're His, right? Because He says that when He saves you and you begin to bear fruit, right here in verse 2 of John 15, that He's going to purge you so that you bring forth even more fruit. Amen. This is not a place of discouragement so much as it is rejoicing that you are actually in Christ and yielding yourself to Him in that greater work. God must do a deeper work in us. And that's why He allows things to happen to us, to put us in a place of trusting Him. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Amen. Good fruit is not the effort of the flesh so much as it is an abiding, a yielding, and dwelling with Christ. And as we do, His Spirit and Word consumes us, and His work is wrought in us and through our lives. Amen. That's the good fruit that God alone can produce in the life of His saints. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. So the key, beloved friends, is relationship with Christ, not so much running off away from Him, trying to do what He said to do, for example, trying to be holy
in the flesh and by the flesh, that is,
and being detached from He who is holy, holy, holy. No, but in that oneness relationship that Jesus prayed for, John 17 and John 15 here, as we abide in Him, abiding in that fellowship with Him, that fruit will be produced. Again, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We can't bear the fruit that glorifies God while we're detached from Him. And let me reiterate something here. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to make Him our first love. Amen. To reciprocate the great love that he has for us. Except ye it abide in the vine. Okay, so abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. You cannot bear good fruit if you're not abiding in him who is good, even the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Notice verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. That would be a great statement to repeat, that is, the words of Christ every day, that Lord, without you I can do nothing. Amen. Nothing to glorify God outside of Christ. Remember, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He spoke that of one, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And it's only as we're in him that we can be pleasing to God. Amen. It's all in and through Christ. Of him and through him and to him are all things. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Now, notice verse 6. If a man abide not in me, if a man that he saves does not continue in him, that is, he is cast forth as a branch. He's detached from the vine. No different than when you break a branch off of a tree and it's no longer receiving the nutrients that are coming up through the roots, from the ground, through the roots, and up the trunk, and to the branches. Have you ever done that? You break a branch or, you know, twig, or small or large, off of a tree. Well, they throw it on the ground. The next day, you're going to notice it's already getting brown. The leaves are beginning to famish because they are detached from the source and therefore no longer receiving the nutrients that were provided from the rooted and grounded tree. Think about that. This is the illustration Jesus is giving us here. Verse 6, John 15. If a man abide not in me, if he does not remain in me. See, many, like the Galatians, have begun in the Spirit, and yet now they're trying to be made perfect by the flesh.
Having detached themselves from Christ and now trusting in their own ability to keep the law and to walk with God by themselves without Christ. Remember, Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing, in the previous verse, verse 5 of John 15.
But we must declare today, Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Holy Spirit that you're going to be glorified in my life. Amen. Zechariah 4, 6. We must cry out with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. In Jesus' name, John 3, 30. Amen. If a man abide, does not remain in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. There it is, withered. That's just like the five foolish virgins who had begun espoused to the bridegroom Jesus, but did not remain in intimate fellowship with him. Therefore, they were drained of their oil. They were not being replenished, and therefore fell away and were shut out of the eternal kingdom. That's Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And notice Jesus says here, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. He's detached from the body of Christ and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The clear inference there is that anyone who gets saved and does not remain in Christ will be detached and will ultimately be burned in the fires of eternal damnation. In Christ's kingdom economy, enduring to the end is the truth that must be upheld and adhered to, not the Calvinistic or once saved, always saved, eternal security edict, if you will, that has so pervaded much of the evangelical world and robbed the holy fear of God out of those who have bought this lie from hell. Satan was the originator of such a lie in the Garden of Eden when he told the man and woman that they would not surely die if they sinned against God, but God had already promised that they would surely die if they disobeyed him. Sin separates us from God. That's a reality. God is holy, 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 and is not going to, cannot possibly fellowship with those who don't obey him by faith and literally, and therefore they will be withered. They will be detached and withered. We just read it in John 15, verse 6. Abiding after being saved, abiding in Christ is absolutely essential to be with Christ eternally. You must endure to the end to be saved, Jesus taught. His apostles taught the same thing all the way through. You must continue in the faith, rooted and grounded in him and established in the faith. Colossians 1:23. Notice as we close that there are many, Paul says, who are not holding the head. They are not upholding Christ. The grand subject of all of Holy Scripture and of our life with God is Christ. In all our getting, we had better be getting more and more of Jesus, or we have lost all. God is not just there for us to request things from him and to be a sugar daddy. He wants a relationship with us. That's what our lives in Christ are. It's a relationship. I wonder when the last time is that we sat on Jesus' lap and told him we loved him. Amen. The problem is not gathering in a church building so much as the problem is that Christ is not truly being upheld and glorified when his people gather. There is therefore no virtue or nourishment from heaven that is being ministered to those people from the Lord. Because Christ, the head, if you will, the head of his body, is not being elevated. This is the simple reason why so many churchgoers are either not even saved, or they're backslidden and are lost again, or they're still babes. They don't win anyone to Jesus because the life of Christ is not overflowing in their lives. In fact, they can't even muster up the courage to put a gospel tract somewhere or tell somebody that Jesus died for their sins. They don't have 5 Bible verses memorized. They don't reflect the character of Christ. Now notice, we must ask, who's really being elevated in our gatherings when Christians gather? When Jesus, the only head of his body, is lifted up and exalted truly, and not men and ministries and movements, but Christ himself, his divine virtue will flow into each member gathered in worship, the worship of him, amen, and in that life of worship, most importantly, that individual life. Now, watch this, beloved, Colossians 2:18-19. Let no man, Paul says, beguile you of your reward, that's Christ, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and here it is, not upholding, that is, the head, capital H, that is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now notice, when Christ is truly elevated, first and foremost in our individual lives, there's going to be heaven's, notice the word, nourishment, ministered or administered into our lives. As he fills the lamps of our lives, we are the earthen vessels of the Lord. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And when we truly worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, he is going to flood our soul, flood our spirit, flood our vessels with his divine nourishment. Amen. We're going to be knit together with him and as a body, and we're going to increase with the increase of God. Remember, notice, there's not only going to be the life of Christ in us, there's going to be a continual increase of it, just like Jesus said, as we abide in him in John 15, there's going to be fruit, more fruit, and then what? Much fruit. There's no way to abide in Christ, to be truly one with him, and to be anything but living holy before him, which means set apart, whole in him, not living in perpetual sin, but living in fellowship with him that is holy, 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 whose nutrients, whose nourishment is flooding our lives. Amen. Sin shall not have dominion over you, that is, the crucified with Christ saint, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Psalm 93:5, thy testimonies are very sure, the psalmist writes, and then he says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. God bless you, saints. This is Todd. I want to encourage you to put us in your prayer to be fruitful to the Lord's glory, to help his saints, to supply them, to pray for them, and also to be supplied in order to do so. God bless you.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.